an animated basketball coach to stand here on the sidelines and speak to you as a preacher. This could get interesting. Dom, don't be telling any stories, okay, about how animated I can be for that. It is Father's Day. He is a good father, is he not? Amen. A young husband was waiting anxiously in the waiting room, just pacing up and down, and his wife had been in labor all night long, and it was during this COVID-19 thing, so he couldn't be in the delivery room, and he was a nervous wreck. He was pacing back and forth and back and forth and all night long and just a nervous wreck. And finally, early in the morning, a nurse came out and told him, said, "Congratulations, you are the father of a beautiful young girl." To which he replied, "Thank God it's a girl, so she'll never have to go through what I've been through tonight." I think most of us who are fathers want to or have wanted to be good fathers. In my generation, some of you can relate, we had a lot of great choices to choose as mentors to look up to. I mean, there was Homer Simpson, Al Bundy, Archie Bunker, Tim the Tool Man Taylor. I mean, we had some good choices, did we not? I kind of leaned toward Fred Flintstone myself, but we had some great choices. And I guess today, I don't watch a lot of TV. They make fun of me in the office, but if I did watch TV, I guess I would have the opportunity to see two fathers raising their child. That's another sermon for another day, and I think I'll leave that one for Ron to speak to on another day. But in today's world, it's definitely different. I actually had some great role models to be able to choose from, of which my dad was the best, the greatest that I had to look up to and to learn from. But unfortunately, there are many children today who do not have a God-fearing man in their lives to help show them the way. I really believe that a lot of the ills in our world today are due to, and I don't know if this is a word or not, but I think a lot of our ills are due to fatherlessness. Not having that father in the home. Statistics show us that of all the dropouts in high school, 71% of the dropouts never had a father to help be in their home, never had a father figure in their lives. Did you know that young people who don't have a father figure in their homes are 5 times more likely to have a run-in with the police or be put into jail? Did you know that young people who don't have a father in their home have a 4 times greater chance of growing up in poverty? Maybe that's why the Bible teaches us time and time again the importance of serving those in prison and serving the poor. There's so many scriptures about serving the poor. And what I want to talk to you today about, what I want this message to be about is for parents. Yeah, it's Father's Day, and we'll probably talk a lot about daddy and father and that type of thing, but it's also for mothers. It's also for grandparents. It's also maybe you're that aunt or that uncle. It's for anybody that has any kind of way of having an influence over a young person, or if you even think about the possibility that you might have that in your future. So let's go to the Word of God this morning, and I want to go to a familiar passage. I want to go to a familiar story to talk a little bit about today. It comes from the Gospel of John, and I'm going to start with chapter 6 and look at verse 9. Verse 9 reads, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" It's a familiar story, and for the sake of time, we're not going to talk a whole lot about the story, but you know that there's this miracle involved, and I want to drop down to verse 13 and pick it up there, and it says, "So they gathered them being leftovers, so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten." You see, the miracle had to do with this lad. The miracle had to do with this boy who went out for the day with a prepared lunch. I would assume that the lunch was prepared by some mom who had sent him out with a lunch so that he would have it for the day. But this mother apparently on purpose sent him with not only the lunch basket, but she sent him with the food that he would need for later on in the day. 5 loaves and 2 fish. I think it's interesting that the Bible even specifies that they were small loaves and small fish, just to add to that miracle that God did. Like, you know, a regular loaf and fish wouldn't be enough to feed over 5,000 people. But she provided the basket, she provided the food. And the question I want to ask you guys today, I'm going to go to the dads now. The question I want to ask of you today is, what are you packing in my lunchbox, Daddy? What are you packing? When God chose Abraham, the Bible tells us that Abraham and his father were idol worshipers. So what was it that God saw in Abraham? What was on Abraham's resume that God picked up on? What were his qualifications? What was so special about Abraham that today we still call him the father of many, the father of the great nation, the father of our faith? What was it about Abraham? I mean, from his lineage, we would eventually get our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have an answer to that question. If we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, we get the answer. It says this: "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." God said, "I know that I can trust him because he is a man that will be able to instill in the next generation things that will outlast him. Things that will carry on." The main ingredient that God was looking for a man to be the father of the nation was, will he instill anything into the next generation that will last? What are you packing in my lunchbox, Daddy? God said, does he pass on to another generation the convictions that I've put in his heart? Will he pass that on? Someone once said, and I don't know who it was, but someone once said, if you save an adult, you save a half life. But if you save a child, you save a whole life. Abraham's ultimate test was when God asked him to take his son Isaac and to take him and put him on an altar as a sacrifice. Well, Abraham had to pack for that. He had to pack to build an altar. He had to pack for the sacrifice. But you see, the ultimate test is when you don't understand what's going on with your son or your daughter. You don't totally get it. It doesn't always make sense, but even though you don't understand it, you're willing to give your son or your daughter up to God and say, God, here's the deal. I trust you with my son or daughter more than I trust myself with my son or my daughter. When you can get to the point when you decide that you're not going to worry yourself to death, when you can get to the point where you're not going to panic over a situation, when you can get to the point where you're not going to torment yourself, when you get to the point where you're no longer going to live in fear of what the circumstances are and what's going on, but you can simply offer your son or daughter up to God. You have to be able to say, I trust your way, I trust your will more than I trust myself with my kids. Abraham laid his son Isaac on the altar, and he raised the knife and was ready to start the sacrifice on the altar, and God said, stop! That settles it. That settles it. You've proven to me that you're willing to do what I'm asking you to do. And then he said, I swear I'm going to bless you. Abraham made God swear. No, probably not. Maybe it's, I promise I'm going to bless you. Maybe that's a bad choice of words. But why? Because he was willing to be a parent that was not going to panic about the situation that his child was in, but he was willing to turn him over to God. I pray we're never, ever asked to do something that Abraham was asked to do. But I also pray that we have the attitude and we have the faith and we have the trust in our Father, our Heavenly Father, to know what's best for our children and our grandchildren. One of the true dimensions of love for our children is when we're able to offer them up to God and allow Him to do His thing. But sometimes it's our desire as parents to safeguard them, is it not? Sometimes we want to protect them from everything. I get to see this a lot in conversations in the office. Sometimes as parents, we want to shield them. Sometimes as parents, we don't want them to go through anything that would upset them. We don't want them to hurt. We don't want them to cry. We don't want them to be lonely. We don't want them to be rejected. We don't want them to be heartbroken. We don't want them to lack anything. We don't want them to have to go through what we went through. You ever heard any parents say that? I don't want them to have to go through what I went through. Sometimes what we went through is not so bad. Sometimes what we went through has some good lessons to it. Sometimes we try so hard to give them what we didn't get that we deprive them from getting the things that we did get. Some of us were fortunate to be able to be raised in a family that had faith in God. Sometimes we fail to give them the consecration. Sometimes we fail to give them the dedication. Sometimes we fail to give them the prayer life. Sometimes we fail to give them the Bible reading. And to be able to say, I'm not so concerned of the doctors and the nurses and the lawyers. To be able to say to God, God, whatever you want, whatever your will is, it might not be bright lights, but I put my hand or my child in your hands for your divine purpose, whatever that is. Now, redemption was made available to the whole world because our Father God was willing to sacrifice His Son and send Him to Calvary to go on a cross and be crucified, dead and buried, to be able to rise again so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. It's our tendency to shield. It's our tendency to guard. It's our tendency to shelter. And we say things like, my kids will never have to sacrifice like I had to sacrifice. I don't want them to ever have to go through trials. I don't want them to have challenges. I don't want them to face tragedies. I don't want them to feel loneliness. And my question to all of that would, whatever happened to believing that all things work out for good for those who love the Lord and put their trust in Him? We need to step up, guys. We need to be the ones to instill into these young people, into young men, to be able to abstain from vulgar words and language. I know I'm getting real old-fashioned on you now, aren't I? Real old time with that. Any of you out there ever have your mouth washed out with soap? Oh, look at that hands. I bet you remember that taste, do you not? Wasn't all bad, was it? Definitely taught a lesson. But I hear people say, well, but this is a different time. This is a different society. This is a different culture. They listen to different music today and now. And maybe, just maybe, God is wanting some parents to start packing some things into their lunchbox that He could use. Like some morals. Like some convictions. I got a question for you that I've wondered in this story. Why was there only one person out of 5,000 that had a lunchbox that day? I mean, you ever thought about that? Why was there only? And really, he wasn't one of the 5,000 because it was 5,000 men. They didn't count the children and the women. But why was there only one person with a lunchbox that day? I mean, I got it. When I When I read through these stories, I try to make it practical, and I got to think that there were more people that morning that went out with a lunch. But in my mind, I think, you know, almost every meal that we read about in the Bible has to do with fish and bread. So I'm guessing that in the weather and the heat and, you know, the fish is starting to smell a little bit and the grease from the fish is mixing with the, but they didn't have refrigeration, right? I don't believe any of them were carrying around a Yeti cooler. So what was happening with the others? Along the way, others must have thrown away their lunchbox, I guess. Others must have thrown away their lunch at some point in time. Others must have given up what had been handed to them. But there had to be some other kids that a mommy or a daddy would have sent them with a lunch for the day. But they didn't expect to be there all day. You know, they got into the preaching of Jesus and they wanted more of it and they just hung around and wanted more. I mean, that's why the disciples were wanting to send them away. It's like they've been here too long. Tell them to go home. They're getting hungry. But at some point in time, they must have started throwing things out. They must have said, you know what? I thought I might be hungry. I'm not hungry yet, and this is really starting to stink. I'm going to get rid of this. I'm throwing it off to the wayside. I'm going to throw it away because I don't need it right now. It's not for the here and now. Everybody else is throwing theirs away. I don't want to be, I'm just going to throw it away as well. And I would bet if you were to ask the little boy, why did you hold on to your lunch, and I know that's not in the Bible, but this is my sermon, so I can preach how I want, okay? But if you were to ask the little boy, I mean, I can vision him being interviewed. And in the interview, he says, all I know is my mama gave me this lunch. And she told me, whatever I do, do not throw it out. Whatever I do, keep it until there's going to be a time where you're going to need this. There's going to be a time where you're going to use this. Don't worry about what everybody else does. You do not give this up. You do not throw it away. I don't care what other people do. You hang on to your lunch. And I think we live in a time in a world where God is wanting people that will hold on to things that other people are willing to throw away. We need to hold on to convictions. We need to hold on to worship. We need to hold on to praying. We need to hold on to consecration. All I know is my mama said for me to take this and to not let it go. When's the last time you added something to your convictions list instead of taking it away? I know people all the time that said, well, you know, I used to really believe that, but I just don't know anymore. I just don't believe that anymore. Strike that one off. Or, you know, that things have changed and, you know, our time here on this earth is short. I got to enjoy the moment. You know, I got to do the things that make me happy now. I can do that if I want to. And young people, when's the last time your mommy or daddy passed you down a basket of faith and you're still holding on to it because they gave it to you? And you're saying, I don't care what other people think. I don't care what other people do. I don't care what other families do. This matters. When you talk about in the news what matters, raising another generation in Christ matters. How do we raise our children? What are we packing in their lunchbox? I mean, have you seen the world lately? Do you see what we're sending them out into? I mean, our young people are going to be facing things that we can't even imagine. We see these young 3, 4, 5, 6-year-olds start to come into school, and luckily we're able to give them the Christian school here, but they're going into schools all over the place, and you got to know and understand right now that their little ears are going to hear things. Their little eyes are about to see things that we can't even hardly imagine. And the only thing that has a chance of preserving them is what have you packed in my lunchbox, Daddy. Have you packed any scriptures for me? Have you packed any Bible stories for me? Have you packed any hymns or worship songs for me? Because I know they can sing the latest on the top 10 charts. I mean, you don't have to be going very far or do anything to turn your radio and you're going to pick up a station and you're going to hear something to nowadays, something real quick like, there ain't nothing that a beer can't fix. I'd like to have that debate with them. We know they can sing those, right? But can they sing any spiritual songs? While we were shut down from being able to congregate together to worship and we were doing it online, our family would gather together at our cabin to watch our Sunday morning services. And there was one particular Sunday that Sandy would take all the kids to the shack and have children's sermon with them while we would stay and listen to Ron's message. But we all stayed together for the music, for the worship until that happened. And one particular Sunday, I can just remember looking around and seeing Sawyer and Riley and Gwen in particularly, and the song was Waymaker, and just to see them. Well, I had to be quiet myself because I just wanted to hear them sing Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Light in the Darkness. My God, that is who you are. And sometimes, you know, you go to a Riley or Gwen or whatever, they don't even know what they're singing. I sing a hallelujah. But it's packing in their lunchbox. They don't even know what they're saying, but it's getting in that lunchbox. You know, there's enough secular mess out there. We need some spiritual stuff. We need some dads who will stand up and lay hands on their son and their daughter, who will lay hands on their babies and pray over them before they go out in the morning and just let them know that you're covered with the blood of Jesus as you go out there into that wicked world. Our family is destined for God's purpose, not man's purpose. You know, here's another thing. It's not a penalty to be raised in the church. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. I hear young people, and sometimes in conversations with their parents, I know Ron gets this quite a bit as well, but maybe they're going through some family struggles and they're having a hard time with their son or their daughter and the young people, and they say things like, even the young people will say things like, let's just visualize this or hone in for this for a second, but it's almost like, well, why are you depriving me, Daddy? Everybody else gets to do it. Why do you have to be so mean? Why do you have to have so many rules? Why do we always have to refer back to the Christian life and to church? Why can't we get drunk like everybody else? I want to get high, Daddy. Well, my friend's dad even bought it for them. Why do you have to be so mean? I don't understand. It's not a penalty. It's a privilege to be in a Christian family. It's a privilege to have a father who cares enough to say, I'll take my belt off if I need to. I don't care how old you are. That's a privilege, not a penalty. And I'm not saying abuse, by the way, but I have scripture that can back that up. But we need some men of God who will take their place in love and fight for their families. Because here's a truth. You got a really short time to pack stuff in that lunchbox. It goes by really fast. We need to raise children who know that this book is the truth. Not some truth. It's not some truth. It is the truth. It is the way. It leads to the life. And let's go back to our story for a second. What gets me about this story is not only did Jesus take something that was very small, something that was little, and make it big, really multiply it, but he multiplied the baskets. Okay, so if you don't go with my earlier story about there had to be other people with lunch, and you say, no, the story says that there was only one boy with a lunch. All right, where'd the other baskets come from? So he multiplied the baskets somehow. I mean, think about this. Jesus started with the little, he made it much, and then he provided a way for it to be transferred for use later on. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty powerful. What God wants today is for you to start packing things in these lunch boxes. He wants you to start packing a song. He wants you to start packing a Bible story. He wants you to start packing a prayer. He wants you to start packing for the next generation. I can picture that little boy going home and saying, look, Mommy. Look, Daddy, I not only have the lunch you sent me off with and told me to keep until it was needed, times 12. It's pretty awesome. Are you going to pass on curses? Or are you going to pass on blessings? Are you going to pass on defeat? Are you going to pass on fear? Are you going to pass on depression? Or are you going to pass on, be not sorrowful, for the joy of the Lord is my strength. Fear not, for I am with you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 7, we get a great example. It reads, my father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. My father David. Okay, so what we have here is Solomon, the son, the child, speaking about what his father David had in his heart. You see, David didn't get to build the temple. Solomon built the temple, but it was in David's heart. It wasn't just going to the temple. It wasn't just going to worship. Worship was in David's heart. And that was passed on to Solomon. Loving God was in his heart. He had a lot of issues. David had a lot of issues. But loving God was in his heart. And even God said, David is a man after my own heart. Because here's the deal. Whatever is in the parent's heart is going to be transferred to the child. And so I need you to listen this morning. Because if it's in your heart to go out every weekend and party and be out and carousing in the bars and everything else, that's going to be transferred to your child. Daddy, if it's in your heart to get on that computer and be looking at that pornography, then you better believe it's going to be passed down to your child. Whatever is in the father's heart is going to be transferred to the child. What I'm saying is that child is going to tap into what they see. That child is going to tap into what they experience. That child is going to tap into what's into their parent's heart. Is worship really in your heart? Or is it that part of the service where you just kind of tolerate it? Let's get Jesus into our heart. I have a goal. Sandy and I have a goal that when it's our time and we pass from this earth, that we will have raised 5 champions. Not duds. I wrote that on paper one time. I'm not going to raise any duds. That sounds stupid, doesn't it? But that's a conviction. That's a statement to Satan himself that I'm not going to allow you to get a hold of my children. Have we done it perfect? No. Man, I wish I could go back and do things over. But to raise champions, to have a training camp for champions, so that those champions will pass it on to new champions, and they'll train the next generation of champions. And that will continue to go on. Let me close with this. At the end of the Apostle Paul's life, the Apostle Paul said this, "The time for me to depart has come." But Paul understood that the time to depart had not come until he had imparted into other people's life. In particular, he imparted into Timothy, his son in the Lord. You see, you shouldn't be ready to depart until you have imparted into the life of the next generation. So why is this so important? Well, what's at stake? Our children's souls is at stake. And it's not only that, it's also their future in this secular world as well. And so, just for a moment, dads, I want you to get on page with me here. And I want us to really look in the mirror, and I want us to really think and analyze what we're doing. Because here's my question. Dads, are we standing by while we live the world's way? Only we don't do it quite as bad as everybody else. I'm not as bad as them. Are we standing by, are we allowing our children to set their own standards for what they wear? To set their own standards for what they watch? To set their own standards for what they listen to? Because it takes too much effort and too much conflict to step in and instill the Christian values. Proverbs 29:15 says this, "A rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother." Are we going to be like Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3, where judgment fell upon his entire family forever? Because he knew about their sin and he didn't do anything about it. It's 1 Samuel 3 verse 13. It says this, "For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin that he knew about. His sons blasphemed God and he failed to restrain them." Proverbs 19:18 says, "Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death." Can you think of any time in your life? Can you think of a time that you would be any happier or prouder than when you see your children enter the kingdom of heaven? You see, evangelism and living for God starts in our own homes. That's where it starts. It's where it begins. So commit to it today. When you take your last breath and everything else fades away, what will you have? What will be lasting? What will be left? What will be most important? And what will be the regrets that slap you in the face? 5,000 men, a bunch of other children and women. They were, you know what amazes me about the story as well is, and I read this in one of Sandy's devotions this week. One of the amazing things about it is that little boy wasn't even in the count. He was unaccounted for. The Bible says 5,000 men, and then there were some women and children, right? Well, he wasn't even one of the 5,000. He wasn't even in the count. But is that not just like God to use people who we see as unaccountable for? And Jesus called for the little boy to allow him to use his lunch. You know what I love? The boy gave all he had. He gave it all. And because he gave it all, Jesus did four things with it. He took it. He blessed it. He broke it. And then he used it. And when they were through, they took up the leftovers. So this morning, what's that have to do with us? Well, this. God's waiting to see if we'll be willing to give him everything. Because he gave us a lunch. He gave us a whole lunch. But some of us are leaving part of it on the shelf. And we're not willing to give him all of it. But the stakes are high. So what are you going to do? As we get ready to sing our final hymn here, it would be my prayer that if there's anyone in here today that has not experienced Jesus Christ being your Lord and Savior, and you're sitting out there today and you feel that tugging, you've got that uncomfortable feeling that you know that Jesus is tugging at your heart, it's my prayer today that you'll surrender to him and allow him to be your Lord and Savior. That you allow him to have your lunch. That you will be willing to give him everything and let him be your leader from here on out. If that's something you desire to do, we pray that you come this morning. Let us pray with you. Set you up to receive him as your Lord and Savior and be baptized. But there might be a lot of you out there, especially parents or grandparents. I don't care if you're a mommy or daddy, grandma, grandpa, whatever. But you're just looking back on things in your life right now and you're just saying, wow, I wish I could do that again. I wish I had that over. I wish I had a mulligan. I wish there was a redo. If that's the case, then there is. There's a start button right now. There's a time that you can rededicate yourself to being that father, that mother, that grandparent that God is calling us to be. And if that's the case, I pray that you have that prayer, whether you want to do it with one of us up here or if you want to do that individually on your own. If you're here today and you're looking for a church family, we'd love to have you talk to us about East Columbus Christian Church and join us as well. But somewhere, somehow, some way, there has to be a prayer in your heart to God, our Heavenly Father, today. And I pray you have that conversation with him. Let's stand. I'll pray. God, we thank you for Father's Day. We thank you that you are the ultimate Father. We thank you that you are everything we need, Lord. And we pray that right now, from this point on, that we'll put our trust, we'll put our faith in you, that you know what's best, that you know what is good for us. And we pray that we allow you and your will to be done in our lives. Father, I lift up all young people to you right now, Lord. I don't envy them for the world that they are entering and having to live in, what that might look like in their future. We don't know. You do. And we also know that you've got their back and you've got them covered. And I pray for all of the male and female figures in their lives, Lord, anyone who reaches out to them to just try to guide them in your path. Father, just give all of us strength. Give all of us courage. Give us wisdom. Lord, most of all, we just pray that we can stay on a path of living for you, dedicated solely to you. And we thank you that you've given this opportunity to be your servants. And we pray that as we leave here today that we just cannot wait to get out and tell everyone the great news of who you are and what you've done for us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the drink from the well, Jesus is calling.